O God, you are my God. Eagerly I seek you.
My soul clings to you. Your right hand holds me fast. Please be seated. So last week, after teaching inside for a week before, Jim and I finally hit the hiking trails around Sedona. And I realized very quickly in the sun out there that I had forgotten to bring a hat. So I ended up in the Life is Good store. And my choice came down to the hat that said, "Life is good," or the one that said, "Wild." I chose wild. I'm not surprised, huh? But you know, I was in that moment. I thought, yeah, I like Life is Good. But wild, I wasn't sure why I was picking that, but it was clear that I was supposed to pick it. I mean, you know, you just know that when you see something, you go, yeah, that's the one I'm supposed to have. Even Jim looked at me and kind of went, really? Until I got to the readings for this week, and then I knew why wild was the one. Burning bushes and holy ground. We are really getting to the wilder side of God this morning in the book of Exodus. Even Luke's gospel doesn't offer us any warm, cozy places to get comfortable in. Unless you repent, you perish. And that's exactly as it should be right here in the middle of Lent. This call for repentance is meant to surprise us, call us out of our comfortable and sometimes excuse-laden lives. Turning to God will always set our journey on the wilder side and probably set more than bushes on fire. We're offered two places of hope this morning in the wildness of these two stories. We are offered God's presence in the story of Moses and God's time, God's fullness of time in the parable of the fig tree from Jesus. So imagine yourself walking along with Moses this morning, just trying to do your job, enjoying the freedom of your life, tending your father-in-law's sheep. It may not be home, but you've managed to make a nice life for yourself after the terror of being a fugitive from justice. Yeah, we kind of forget about that. Moses was had almost put that fateful day when he killed a man in Egypt and fled 200 miles across the Sinai Peninsula to the land of Midian out of his mind. But on this one morning, he leads his flock beyond the wilderness, and he finds himself at Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he sees, in the distance, a burning bush. He had a choice. Comfortable or wild? Moses turns aside from his flock to look at this amazing sight, leaving his sheep and his comfortable, uncomplicated life behind. And that one move made all the difference to God. Here in this story, we find God paying very close attention to not only Moses, but also the Israelites back in Egypt. And the wilder side of God speaks up from the burning bush and calls Moses by name. "Here I am," says Moses. "Come no closer," God says, warning Moses of both the wildness and the wonder of this moment. "Take off your sandals, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And just in case Moses is still a little confused between the whole angel thing and the God thing, God identifies God's self in the only way that will be unmistakable to Moses. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry. I know their suffering. I have come to release them from their prison, to bring them glad tidings of a new home flowing with milk and honey. And Moses, I am sending you to proclaim liberty to them and deliver them to this new place of holy ground where they will grow and eventually bear fruit. Moses knows, without a shadow of a doubt, that we are now standing in the presence of God. Since we all know that we stand in the presence of God here every single Sunday, maybe we ought to take our shoes off as we stand here on this holy ground. I don't see anybody moving to take their shoes off yet. But I did have one parishioner in a little church up in Littleton, New Hampshire. He was a retired Presbyterian minister. And he literally did do that. He took his shoes off before he walked up the aisle to receive communion every single Sunday. And it really didn't bother anybody until it got to be warm weather and then he walked up in bare feet. And somehow that sensibility just didn't work for the good people of All Saints Littleton, or some of them. And one person asked me if I could possibly just say to him, could you keep your shoes on? I said, oh no, I'm not telling anybody to keep their shoes on. Are you kidding me? If he sees this as holy ground, I'm with him 100%. Holy ground. There's lots of places we walk in our lives every day where you will find yourself on holy ground. The doubt for Moses blossoms out of his fear. What will happen to him if he returns to Egypt? After all, there's a price on his head, and besides, why would anyone in Egypt, Pharaoh or the Israelites, believe him or do anything that he asks? Moses is truly beyond the wilderness now. And God answers his doubts simply with the words that make all the difference to Moses and to us. I will be with you. I will be with you. And finally, with the name of Lord Elohim on his lips, Moses knows that he will return to Egypt with God's help. Just as we say around that baptismal font, I will with God's help, because we know that we are standing in the presence of God. Our baptismal covenant is our calling and our sending by God to a journey in a new way, a wilder way, perhaps. How ironic that our burning bush is symbolized with a cold splash of water. And then that very faint cross that's still there on our foreheads, marking us as God's own. And just as with Moses, with God's name on our lips, we turn in the direction of God as we answer, I will, with God's help. We do nothing in faith without God's presence in our lives. We owe all that we are and all that we have to God's help. It's one of the reasons I love our loaves and fishes. We owe it all to God. God's grace and mercy leads us through the wilderness places in our own lives and in the community's lives, whether it's places of abundance or scarcity. And what we have does not matter as much as who we have with us. And beyond the wilderness, beyond the doubt and the naysayers, beyond our comfortable lives, beyond our certainties, is God's time landscaped with burning bushes and fig trees. You see, we have two stories this morning about repentance. In Jesus' parable of the fig tree, we're offered God's time by the gardener. "Sir, let it alone for one more year." The "it" is us, all of us collectively. Let it alone for one more year. We're being given one more year of the Lord's favor, the year of the Lord's favor where we are to bring good tidings to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, freeing ourselves and curing our blindness, to turn our faint spirits into fruitful spirits with God's help. We will become fruit-bearing trees, a forest of righteousness, as one of the Psalms calls it, the planting of the Lord right here in Longmeadow. For repentance in the Bible is always more about the soul of communities, not individuals. Yes, there is moments of individual repentance. But God is seeking communities. Jesus was seeking communities of repentance. Communities that pull together, act together, work together. And my guess is that this community will be setting more than bushes on fire at some point in the future. But in the meantime, which is God's fullness of time, we are called to repent. And repentance means more than just asking for forgiveness. It's about taking new steps in a new direction to do the work God gives us to do, just like Moses. And I have to say, I think Moses is one of the greatest transitional ministers of all times. So let's follow Moses. Let's use the Lenten season of reflection and repentance to get our focus on where we find God in the world around us, where we seek God, to walk on the wild side, outside our comfort zones, to develop practices that will strengthen our souls, our collective community soul, fertilize our faith and connect us more deeply with God and each other, with God's help. With God's help, we might just capture God's attention, and in the fullness of time, we might make all the difference to God. Amen.